At this time, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to the first chapter of the prophecy of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. Let's give careful attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word, beginning in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O God, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us this evening. Amen. Let's focus our attention at this time upon verse 3 of the passage that we read, relying upon God for His help and direction. We find in verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We saw last time that God had bestowed a great spiritual opportunity upon the prophet Jonah. In verse 1, he appeared to Jonah, spoke to Jonah. We don't know all the details, but Jonah received a word from Jehovah, special revelation. God spoke to his prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." We saw that word arise not only indicates the idea that Perhaps Jonah needed to wake up in his spiritual life and in his ministry, that perhaps he had become sluggish. As we see later, he's addressed by the captain of the ship. Arise, call on your God. What do you mean, O sleeper? Jonah very likely had fallen into a period of complacency in his Christian life and in his prophetic ministry. But that word arise also has the idea of ascending, of rising up to the next level. And often in the Christian life and in the Christian ministry, in Christian service of various kinds, the Lord gives us assignments and opportunities and challenges and maybe even afflictions that He brings into our life. And He calls us to rise to the next level and to take on those challenges in our life, in our ministry, in our service. And this was just such an opportunity for Jonah. Think about it. God was planning to bring a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convert the capital of the entire Assyrian Empire. This rising empire, which was gradually taking over the known world of that time and eventually would become the mainstay in terms of political power throughout that region. God was planning to pour out the Holy Spirit upon that city of Nineveh, that great city, and bring not really a revival because they hadn't been spiritually alive before, but we could say an awakening. God was going to awaken on a massive scale, perhaps the greatest city in that region, in that part of the world at that time. And God was calling Jonah, the son of Amittai, to be his servant, his ambassador, his instrument in doing this great work that really we could say up to that point in the history of God's covenant people would have been unprecedented. And even looking at it from the vantage point of 2,000 years of New Testament church history, we still are amazed at what a great work of salvation the Lord wrought in the city of Nineveh. And so God has chosen Jonah to be His servant, His instrument to participate in this massive awakening, this mind-boggling, wondrous work of salvation and this spiritual harvest. Jonah is the man of the Lord's choosing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, we're not suggesting that this would have been an easy task. It's not something that we would expect Jonah immediately to gravitate towards it in terms of his flesh or just his natural human inclination. This was a very odd and special request or command from God, and yet God gave it to Jonah as a spiritual opportunity. Arise, take the opportunity, be greatly used of me, and rise to a new level of grace and of holiness and of usefulness in my kingdom. That's what God sent to Jonah in this word of revelation. And you think, wow, many of us at times we could say, boy, I wish God would send me that kind of opportunity. And as we'll see, in many respects, we can relate to the way Jonah responds here. And we can see many, many examples in our own life where we've responded the way Jonah did. But at face value, you say, wow, what an amazing opportunity. God calls Jonah to be his ambassador, his representative, to bring in this great victorious harvest of souls. And then you see verse 3. But Jonah. Now, as Reformed Christians, we're accustomed to looking for Bible verses that start with but God or but the Lord. And we have one of those coming. Must confess there. Verse 4. Probably going to be a sermon title there. But the Lord. But for now, we need to take stock of this verse. But Jonah. Verse 3. But Jonah. So God brings a spiritual opportunity of the highest order. Jonah, arise and take this opportunity and be mightily used and blessed by the Lord. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We're then told he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah, we're just going to spend the rest of our time this evening, God willing, considering Jonah's missed opportunity. And this is a concept that we need to be very careful as Reformed Christians, that we have a place in our theology for missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. Yes, God is sovereign and He has decreed the end from the beginning, and every single thing that God has ordained to come to pass absolutely shall come to pass. So it's not as though God's eternal decree is contingent upon our response. It's not as though God ultimately has decreed to do something and then we missed the opportunity and therefore God has missed an opportunity. But the fact is that we miss opportunities. God brings us opportunities in our lives, and sometimes we miss them. Sometimes we miss them. Many times we miss them. Jonah is given an opportunity to obey God and be fruitful as an instrument of God in this massive awakening. But Jonah. Now you could say, well, but the Lord, verse 4, and God swallows him up in the belly of the great sea creature and shoots him back out on the beach. Yes, I understand that. But the fact is that Jonah misses an opportunity here. The fact that the Lord comes in later, we'll deal with that. But there are many cases, my friends, when people miss opportunities and there's no great sea creature to swallow them up and they don't get spit back up on the beach. The devil had an opportunity. He fell. There's no gospel for the devil. There's no opportunity for the demons. And so it is with many in this life and in this world. Great spiritual opportunity is squandered and forfeited because of foolish decisions and choices that we make. Opportunities to be greatly used of God. Is it not the case that God calls all men everywhere to repent? That's a spiritual opportunity. That's a spiritual opportunity that everyone within the sound of the gospel has for themselves. An opportunity. They're called to believe. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen to Isaiah 30, verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved." That's another way of saying repent. In returning, in turning around, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. But you would not. These are people that the Lord came to them with a spiritual opportunity through Isaiah, and He called them to repentance, to rest, to salvation, to quietness and confidence and strength. But you would not. And you said, "No, for we will flee on horses." Therefore, God says, "You shall flee." And He lets them go. He says, "You're going to flee." He doesn't swallow them up in a great fish and spit them out. No, He says, "You're going to flee. Let them flee. Let them flee. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift." A spiritual opportunity to repent and believe was squandered. And it's squandered by countless today under the preaching of the gospel. John 5:39. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Of course, that's partly true, right? The Scriptures are the words of eternal life. But you see, just having the Scriptures and even searching the Scriptures does not in itself guarantee salvation, because the Scriptures point to Christ. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the epistles, the book of Revelation, they point to Christ, and Jesus says, "These are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Again, it's not just but Jonah, it's but you for many people. I pray it's none of us here this evening. But it's not just but Jonah. For the unconverted, many people, they have the scriptures, they've heard the gospel, they've seen the testimony of Jesus. But you, is that you? But you are not willing. Doesn't say, but God didn't predestine. No, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying, everyone who comes to me will have life. But you were not willing. It's a constant theme. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. The Word of God is a word of grace, a word of salvation. But you, do you believe it? It only works salvation for those who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Jesus famously at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. These are the people God raised up to preach the gospel to them. They killed them. Who stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. Listen, this is Jesus speaking to unrepentant Jerusalem. Most of these people are headed for hell and are in hell as we speak. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Beware of a missed spiritual opportunity even tonight in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also true of the converted, not just the unconverted. There are instances throughout the lives of Bible characters throughout the scriptures that illustrate the fact that we can miss spiritual opportunities even as believers. For instance, in Exodus 6, verses 29 and 30, you have Moses. God called Moses at the burning bush in chapter 3 of Exodus to be his mouthpiece to Pharaoh. In chapter 6, God calls him again to do that, and Moses again, like he did in chapter 3, bemoans himself and says, "No, I'm of uncircumcised lips. Pharaoh will never listen to me," as if it was really about Moses' skill in speaking that God was really relying upon there. You see, he starts thinking too much about himself, and he's told, he's given this great spiritual opportunity to serve the Lord and be God's mouthpiece in the Exodus, and he turns it down and God replaces him with Aaron for a period of time. And many of the things that we hear being spoken to Pharaoh, these significant statements of God's truth, Moses is standing there while Aaron is speaking. He was replaced. You can be replaced. I can be replaced. If you think that everybody that God initially called to the ministry is still in the ministry today, you're mistaken. If you think that everybody that God has called to become a church officer eventually becomes one, you're mistaken. We can be replaced. Moses was replaced. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. We find the Lord sending out the armies of Israel, and David, as the king, should have been leading the armies of Israel into battle, but David, I neglected to mention in Exodus 6, it says, but Moses, right? This is the language. But Moses didn't want to do it. But David was lounging on his rooftop. And my friends, David experienced the bitterness of his eventual sin with Bathsheba and murderous sin against Uriah the Hittite. And so on and so forth. His laziness, his deception, his adultery, his murder. All of these things that he did, God cursed him as a chastisement. He didn't lose his salvation. But numerous of his sons, many of his sons, were cursed by God to be devoured with the sword. Many of them went to hell. Right? God brought great misery and judgment in the life of David. And he says there's a cause and effect between the sin that David committed when he wasn't out doing what he should have been doing, but David was lounging around on the rooftop. And because of but David, many miserable circumstances came into the life of his family. Was that part of God's decree? Yes. But were those miserable outcomes directly connected with his actions as a cause and effect relationship that in an ultimate sense didn't really have to be the case? Now, of course, it had to be the case in the sense that what God decrees will happen. But it didn't have to be the case absolutely. This is a cause and effect relationship, and it's a punishment for sin. But David, but Moses, but Jonah. We see this as well in Luke chapter 9 and verse 32. The Lord has brought Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration. It's probably in the evening. He brings them up there, we're told, verse 28, to pray. He doesn't give them any indication that this prayer meeting is going to be significantly different than any other prayer meeting that they've attended with him. These are the three disciples in his inner circle. And perhaps it was their custom to go up on the mountain to pray from time to time. And he invites them to come up on the mountain with him. No indication that this is going to be a memorable occasion. And yet the fact of the matter is that it is. As we say, it's the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 29. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, that is his exodus, his death, his redemption, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him. But Peter and those with him. My friends, this is one of the greatest spiritual opportunities in the history of the world. To be in a prayer meeting with Christ, where Jesus is transfigured, shining brighter than the sun, and Moses and Elijah appear, and they're having a conversation about the kingdom of God and the work of Christ, and they're appearing in glory with Christ. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. So they missed things that were said. They missed. Maybe Jesus filled them in later. Maybe he didn't. But they missed out. They were sleepy. They weren't paying close attention to perhaps one of the greatest moments in their entire life. And they missed an opportunity because they weren't vigilant in prayer. The Lord doesn't announce in advance when he's going to draw near to us in prayer, or which prayer meetings are going to result in revivals and which aren't, or which times of private prayer are going to be astronomically more of a blessing to our soul than others. He doesn't tell us that in advance. He just says, come up to the mountain and pray. And because Peter and the others with him were not vigilant, they were heavy with sleep, they missed the opportunity, they weren't thinking clearly. We're told when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Doesn't say they heard all the conversation. Then it happened as they were parting. So they wake up for just the tail end of this conversation. And of course, Peter at this point puts his foot in his mouth because he's not awake spiritually and he's not super awake physically. And then he wants to build three tabernacles and so on and so forth. The voice from heaven implicitly rebukes him that he needs to hear God's beloved son. But Moses, but David, but Peter and those who are with him, but Jonah, but you, but me. What opportunities and blessings are we missing? Very likely on Judgment Day, we're going to find out that we've missed many. Now, that's not for us to sit around and dwell in the darkness and the shadows of depression and sorrow, but rather that's to motivate us the next time the Lord calls us to pray, the next opportunity we have to engage in these spiritual exercises, to be vigilant, the next time the Lord brings a challenge into our lives or the callings that He's placed upon us even now. Don't miss your spiritual opportunity. But Jonah, this is true of the church as well. And if I had time, I'd go to a number of other passages. But suffice to say, our call to worship describes this phenomenon. But my people would not heed my voice. The Lord redeemed Israel out of bondage. He says, open your mouth wide, Psalm 81, and I will fill it. But my people. So it's not just but individuals, it's but the church. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. You want to take a ship to Nineveh? Okay. Be my guest, the Lord says. He gives them over. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And here's the missed opportunity. See, again, we can't be too Calvinistic for the God of Calvinism, because the God of Calvinism here says, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. And on Judgment Day, my friends, whether it's the missed opportunity of the unconverted and not coming to repentance, whether it's our own many missed opportunities as believers or as the church at large or even as our own congregation, there's coming a day, I believe, when God will reveal these kinds of things to us. I would have done this. I would have prevented this evil from coming into your life. I would have raised you up and used you. And look at all that would have happened, but you would not. But my people would not heed my voice. But Jonah, but Moses, but David, but Peter and those who were with him. Well, we're told that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. He arose. And again, we're looking at both sides of the coin with that word arise. Yes, it means to arise to the next level and tackle the next challenge. But again, it also has reference to arising from slumber. Jonah doesn't arise to do God's work, but he has no problem, as it were, getting up early in the morning to go to Tarshish. He won't rise up to go to Nineveh, but he rises up to flee to Tarshish. Larger Catechism 105 speaks to us of the sin against the first commandment that is characterized this way: deadness in the things of God. Deadness in the things of God. We can be very much awake to do our own will. We can be very much energized in our daily 6 days of the week calling, whether it's school or whether it's work or whether it's work around the house, whether it's our recreation time and our hobbies and our sports. We can be awake and alive and active in the things of man, even the legitimate things of man. But when it comes to the things of God, we can be dead. We can be sluggish. We can be lazy and asleep. And this is a problem, I'm sure, for all of us. Children in family worship, has it ever been the case that you're in family worship, it's in the evening, and you're kind of tired, and maybe it's not that late in the evening, but you feel tired, you've just had dinner or whatever it is, you feel tired, and you're just struggling to stay awake. And then there's prayer at the end and you're struggling and maybe you're kind of nodding off. But the moment you hear amen or amen or whatever it is, the moment the prayer is over, you're up and ready for the next thing. And you've got all the energy in the world. In fact, you might even start your next sentence within half a second of hearing amen at the end of the prayer. The fact is, it's not just children, is it? As adults, we can be so regular and faithful and vigilant in our daily work, and we'd never be late to the office. But in the things of God, we're just not as careful. We're not as conscientious in our prayer, in our Bible reading, in our family worship, in our Sabbath keeping. Again, we got to be careful. The Sabbath is a day of spiritual rest. It doesn't mean run yourself ragged the other 6 days of the week and stay up super late on Saturday so that you spend all Sunday sleeping. We need to be careful about these things, that we're not, when God's calling us to arise and obey, we don't have the energy, but we're fully capable of arising to go in the other direction. So much more could be said. But he arises to flee to Tarshish, and he's fleeing from the presence of Jehovah. From the presence of Jehovah. Now, it's important to realize this word presence is a Hebrew phrase that appears almost countless times in the Bible. I mean, you'd really need a good concordance to count them up. It's many, many times you see this phrase. It's translated in a variety of different ways. But essentially, it means before the face of Jehovah. And our translators are trying to help us understand the meaning and significance. So it's not a bad translation, but in terms of being more precise, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from before the face of Jehovah. From before the face of Jehovah. Now, when it says presence, and understand, let's not get the wrong impression here, that Jonah thinks that he can flee from God's omnipresence. God is infinite. He's everywhere. We live and move and have our being in him. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? You see, Jonah doesn't think that he can get away from God's essential presence. He's not that foolish, at least not in his theology. But, you know, you can be in the presence of someone and not show them your face. You don't want to show them your face. Perhaps you don't want to show your face to them. There's a way of hiding even in the presence of someone where we're uncomfortable. Yes, we know they're present, but we won't look them in the eye. We won't look them in the eye because there's something wrong, something between us. And that's the issue here. He's fleeing from the intimate presence of the Lord. He's fleeing from the face of the Lord. Yes, he knows God is present, but he doesn't want to look God in the eye, does he? Because he knows he's not where he should be. And so he wants to put God, in a sense, out of sight, out of mind. And there are a number of ways in which this phrase, before the face of Jehovah, is presented in Scripture. Let me just give you several of them. Because I think they apply here. Several of them that apply here. There's probably twice as many that we could come up with from the rest of the Bible. But the ones that apply here. Jonah is fleeing from the Lord's service. If you were to look at Deuteronomy 10:18, it says the Levites, the priests, stood before the face of Jehovah. Exodus 29 describes the service of Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the rest of the priests, that they performed their ministry in the tabernacle before the face of Jehovah. They stood before his face. And 1 Kings 17, verse 1 says that Elijah stood before the Lord, stood before the face of the Lord. In your daily Bible reading, when you see the word before, in the same way it appears in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you see that word before in reference to a person, it often is this word, before the face. It's just not frequently translated that way, but that's the idea, before the face of, before the presence of. So priests and prophets would stand before the Lord, and kings would have ministers that stood before them as ministers and as servants. And Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 19 is spoken of as an angel who stands before the face or in the presence of the Lord. So when Jonah is fleeing from the face of Jehovah, he's fleeing from his position at the beck and call of the Lord. He's fleeing from his position of service and availability, and he's the prophet, he's the messenger whom God sends, but Jonah isn't showing up for work. It's like a servant who would come to work and stand by the king and, well, you know, it's noon and they haven't showed up. Jonah fled from his post, from his duty, from his responsibility. And we need to recognize for ourselves that we have responsibilities as Christians. Look at your Covenant of Communicant membership. It does a great job of outlining a number of these duties and responsibilities. But again, go to your Covenant of Baptism for parents of covenant children. It outlines duties and responsibilities of being a Christian parent. As church officers, we can look at our ordination vows and see this is our duty. This is our responsibility. Are we standing before the face of God ready to do his will? As we heard in the psalm meditation of the angels and from Psalm 103, the angels and the Lord's army and the Lord's servants who hear and do his will, that are standing there at his side by his throne, as it were. Secondly, Jonah is fleeing from the Lord's worship. From the Lord's worship. Exodus 23:17, one example where the Lord speaks of his tabernacle, the place of centralized public worship in the land of Canaan. He says that you're coming before my face three times a year. Coming before my face. Coming in the midst of the assembly of my people where I manifest my covenantal presence in your midst. Now, Jonah, in leaving the land of Canaan, leaving the land of Israel, and of course, he doesn't go to Nineveh, but he doesn't stay in Israel, does he? He goes to the southern coast of Spain, to Tarshish. And from all we understand from ancient history, there weren't any faithful synagogues in the southern coast of Spain at that time that we're aware of. Now, it's one thing if somebody, as a missionary or in following the Lord's calling or certain duties that may be incumbent upon us, where we end up in a situation where there are no faithful churches around us. It's extraordinary. But in Jonah's case, there wouldn't have been any faithful churches in Nineveh. But that would have been OK, you see, because God called him there in an extraordinary type of situation. And no doubt if he'd been faithful, he would have done it, though it would have been a challenge for him and a grief to his soul. Perhaps he'd have been singing Psalm 42 all the way. But for him to go to Tarshish, where there were no faithful synagogues, he would have been away from the synagogue, away from the temple, away from the covenant presence of God, the face of God. And if he was walking closely with the Lord, that would have been a huge problem in his soul. Again, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. Right? The psalmist is longing for the presence of God in the assembly of God's people. He longs to go with the throng into the holy sanctuary of God and to worship God with the people of God. Jonah's turning his back on all of those things. And when the priest would give that priestly benediction that the Lord would shine his face upon the people and that he would lift up his countenance upon the people, that's the blessing that he's turning his back on. He's absenting himself from the Lord's worship before the Lord's face. Now, again, we have reasons. We have people sick this week. We have reasons why people can't make it to worship. And we need to be sensitive to that. But again, let's judge our own hearts and our own motives and our own circumstances and make sure that when we're forced to not be present, it's because of a legitimate reason. And we're thinking of Psalm 42 and we wish we were here and we desire to be with God's people. And we're praying that God would change our circumstances to open that door for us. Well, Jonah's not walking closely with God. He's fleeing from the Lord's worship. Thirdly, he's fleeing from the Lord's voice in his conscience. The Lord's face is associated in Scripture with the conviction of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they heard the footsteps of God in the garden and they heard his voice calling to them. we're told they hid from the presence of the Lord. They hid from the face of the Lord. They knew God was there. They wouldn't look him in the eye. They're hiding behind the bushes and they're afraid to be convicted in their conscience. You see the same thing in Cain when he sins against God and he murders his brother Abel and he's in rebellion against God. What does he do? He flees from the presence of the Lord. Now, part of that surely was from the Lord's worship. So we could classify that under the previous point. But the fact is that when we're not walking closely with God, we don't only absent ourselves from the Lord's worship, but in a sense, part of that equation is that we don't want to hear the Lord's voice in our conscience. And we may not put it that way. I mean, if you'd have asked Jonah and you'd said, Jonah, you're leaving for Tarshish because you don't want to hear the Lord's voice and you don't want to be convicted of your sin, I doubt he would have necessarily said, at least this part early in the story, you know, eventually God brings us down and we admit these things. But the fact of the matter is that with Jonah, he probably wouldn't have said that. He probably would say, no, here's my reason. I'm going to Tarshish and so on and so forth. But he's fleeing from that word of conviction. And we're told in Psalm 90, verse 8. Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, literally before your face. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So Jonah's fleeing from the light of God's countenance, from the convicting word that he might hear if he went to the Lord's worship. He's fleeing from it. He's not unconverted. He's not like the people who love the darkness and hate the light, but there's something of that in his flesh that's taken over, and he's hiding in the shadows, down in the belly of the boat, rather than walking in the light of the Lord's conviction. And this is a very dangerous thing because it starts small, but many of us, we've known people that eventually they never come back. They start, they miss a service here, they miss that, they miss the other, but then they just don't come back. And this is dangerous. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now, there is a sense in which we all want to hear convicting preaching. I mean, the man who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you to tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. He was looking for a convicting sermon. Let's be real, right? He wanted to hear Jesus give a convicting sermon against the person that he was arguing against to vindicate himself. So we're not always desiring smooth things, but the danger is when we're wanting convicting preaching for everybody else. But what about me? I want smooth things. And this is very dangerous because verse 11 says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That sounds a lot like Jonah here. Not that Jonah's unconverted like these people, but he's acting like he's unconverted. He's acting foolishly. He's running from the God whose word is spirit and life. And he's also running from the Lord's judgment seat. Now, when we come into public worship, we're coming before Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We're coming before the innumerable company of angels and the church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven by faith. We're in communion with the heavenly city of Jerusalem, but we're also coming into the presence of God, the judge of all the earth. Psalm 50 opens with this theme. God is calling his people to assemble in their worship assembly that he may judge them. And so Jonah's fleeing from any acute sense of God's judgment seat. When Moses killed the Egyptian, and there's debate over whether that was justified or not, so I'm not commenting on that. But when he killed the Egyptian in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 15, He fled from the face of Pharaoh. He was trying to get away. He was trying to get away from that authority of Pharaoh. Now, again, we could try to justify what he did there, but you see the theme of fleeing from the face of the judge. Listen to Hosea 7, verse 3. Hosea 7, verse 2. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. When we flee from the Lord's face, from his presence in this way, we're trying to get away from any acute sense of his judgment. We're like, in principle, like those men in the book of Revelation that say, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We're like those in 2 Peter 3 who willfully forget the Lord's judgment. And my friends, we need to have an acute sense of God's judgment. That's what keeps us humble. That's what keeps us on task. It's not as though we're fearing God's judgment seat, as though we're condemned as unbelievers. Like Jonah, dear believer, you're a Christian. You're saved. You're justified. You're a child of God. The judgment seat, yes, it's fearful in a sense because God can be severe in his discipline, but we need to be consciously living in light of the fact that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is something that the Apostle Paul urged on Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I therefore charge you before God, in other words, before the face of God, using the Hebrew idiom, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And I'm going to put that passage on hold. We'll come back to verse 3 in a moment. But we need to be conscious of God's judgment seat. In addition, Jonah flees from the Lord's felt presence. And God's presence is presented to us in the scriptures as, especially in prayer, as being before his face. Genesis 18, verse 22, when Abraham interceded with the Lord for Sodom, he stood before the Lord's face. He stood before the Lord. Lamentations 2:19 describes this, uses this language as well. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Listen, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. The book of Jonah doesn't tell anything really about his personal prayer life, other than the fact that he was asleep in the bottom of the boat when he should have been praying. But I think we can fairly surmise that Jonah's prayer life was not good at this time. It was not intimate. It was not regular. He was fleeing from the face of the Lord. When Moses spoke to the Lord, he spoke face to face with him. Jonah's not doing that. Jonah's fleeing from the felt presence of God in prayer. Perhaps he doesn't know why his prayer life is struggling, but it's because he's fled from the Lord's presence. And finally, he flees, though he certainly was not looking to do this, he flees from a robust personal peace and assurance. You remember Psalm 4. It tells us that there are many who say, show us good things. Many people are asking for good things. They want joy. They want pleasure. But the psalmist says, for us, we find it from the face of God. He shines his face upon us. And therefore, we have greater joy than when the world is filled with grain and new wine. We have the face of the Lord, the personal peace and assurance and comfort of the Lord's presence that comes and really is maintained when we maintain faithfulness in our duties. When we're walking with God, when we're attentive to his will, when we're confessing our sins and we're seeking to walk with him, The byproduct of this, just in the natural relationship we have with the Lord, is increased personal peace and assurance, as the psalmist says, Psalm 89:15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. And we see when Jonah is cast into the sea that it's difficult to read this without getting the sense that this is a dark hour for Jonah in his Christian experience. And you see it in his prayer out of the belly of the sea creature. He says, verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, that's hell. Jonah, in this disciplinary experience at the hand of God, literally says, this is hell on earth. I feel like I've been cast not into the sea, but into the lake of fire. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. For the sake of time, we won't read through all those verses. We'll get to them, Lord willing, in a future sermon. But he's down in the dumps. He goes down and down and down to the point where he feels like he's hit rock bottom and he's in the belly of hell itself. And my friends, that's what it feels like when we walk away from our duty and when we walk away from the Lord's voice in our conscience. Psalm 143, verse 7. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. He's not saying I'll go down into hell, but he's saying hell will come down into me, right? As a believer, you'll never go to hell, but there will be aspects of hell that you may experience in your own soul through the chastening of the Lord. And that's Jonah's experience. And we're told he went down to Joppa. He went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the hold, and eventually down into the sea and down into the belly of the great sea creature and down into the belly of Sheol itself. He's going down. He's going down swiftly. Now, it's interesting, the language here in the remainder of the verse. He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and we're told he found a ship going to Tarshish. He found a ship. He was looking for a ship. He knew where he wanted to go. It doesn't say he was just looking for a ship, but he found what he was looking for, and what he was looking for was a ship going to Tarshish. That's where he wanted to go. That's the direction God had said Nineveh. He wants to go in the other direction. He desires to go to Tarshish. And my friends, looking at the spiritual significance of this, understand there are no shortage of ships bound for Tarshish. If you want to live your life in rebellion against the word of God, understand there are no shortage there's no shortage of means to that end. There are all kinds of ships that are bound for Tarshish or wherever else you're desiring to go with your life. And if you shop long enough, you'll find, as it were, a church headed for Tarshish, right? You have people that they're looking around for a new church. They're looking around for somewhere where they'll hear the word of God in the way that suits their fancy. I said we'd come back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's no shortage of teachers that'll tell you what you want to hear. There's no shortage of churches that are headed for Tarshish. If you shop long enough as a good consumer, you'll find them. And we often find in the life of the church, when there's discipline, there are no shortage of churches to take on someone who's been excommunicated by one church and they're looking for a ship to Tarshish and they find one. And we need to beware of that. he found a ship headed for Tarshish. People have come to this church looking to see if we'll take them to Tarshish, right? You have people over the years, they come to a church, they come to you, maybe a Christian comes to you, a Christian friend, and they come to you and they give you their story and they try to persuade you to jump on board with where they're heading and help them get there. And people come to churches and they say, my church excommunicated me and it's all unfair. And the fact is that this, we need to be very careful with this, that when people come to us and ask us to help them get to Tarshish, that we redirect them to Nineveh, where God has called them to be. Whether they're seeking to shirk responsibilities in their job, in their family, in their church, in society, whatever it is, when people come to us and ask for help to get to Tarshish, we need to send them to Nineveh. They're not going to want to hear that, but we need to send them where God is sending them. It's interesting here. There are no shortage of people headed for Tarshish. We're told he goes with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He goes with them to Tarshish. No shortage of people who will ride along with you to Tarshish and pat you on the back and buy your sob story and tell you that your declension from the Word of God is totally justified. But it's no use trying to hide yourself in a crowd. The Lord doesn't allow that. And He providentially, as we'll see, singles out Jonah. Jonah is thrown into the sea. Jonah is swallowed up by the great sea creature. And all the other people that went along to Tarshish, they're nowhere to be found. Thankfully, a good work is done in their lives. But beware of bringing along groupies on your trip to Tarshish or being a groupie on the path to Tarshish. We're also told he paid the fare. And we're not told if he got a good deal or if he had to pay extra or if he shopped around to find the best deal, but he paid the fare. At least to some extent, he counted up the cost. But I think we can say he got more than he bargained for. The fact is that Jonah had the money and paid the fare and went down into the ship headed to Tarshish. But the fact is that he didn't really count up the cost. This trip to Tarshish was going to be far more expensive in his own experience. The misery of his soul, just imagine being cast into the sea and the feeling that would go through you, the thoughts in your mind as you're assuming these are your final moments, you're drowning and then you're swallowed up. It's unimaginable. I'm telling you to imagine being swallowed up by a sea creature. The fact is, we don't know what it would have been like, but it would have been horrendous. It would have been sorrowful and painful. He paid dearly for his disobedience. And my friends, count up the cost. When God calls you to do something and you have duties and responsibilities and the Word of God is placed upon your conscience, count up the cost. We will pay a high cost. We will pay dearly when we flee from the face of the Lord. Now, with all that said, there's comfort in this, as we look ahead to our next sermon, God willing, that God is not finished with Jonah. And all of us can look at times in our Christian life where we've been the guy or the gal that's described in this passage. We've been that person, and to whatever extent we've done all or most of these exact things. But thankfully, the Lord wasn't done with us when we did those things. And the Lord is not finished with his servant Jonah. Because we see verse 4, though Jonah has rebelled, but Jonah, verse 3, but the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. The Lord chased him down. There's no promise. Understand, this is a comfort for us in the rearview mirror. It's a comfort for us when we say, I've been through this. I've experienced the bitterness of soul from my own foolish disobedience and rebellion and turning away from the Lord. And the Lord saved me. Praise be to God. He rescued me. But the Lord came into my life and brought me back and restored me to the narrow way. That's the purpose of looking at this. And it's also an encouragement to pray for others. That the Lord, but the Lord, would intervene and step in and restore those who are walking away from their duties and responsibilities. But it's not meant to comfort us into some kind of complacency to say, well, I guess I'll just do what I want and the Lord will, jump in and save the day. We don't have any guarantee of that. We don't have any guarantee of that. We know if we're believers that He'll ultimately preserve us and we won't lose our salvation. But the extent of that restoration is in the sovereign control of God. And yet the restoration is here before us. My friends, if we want to know the comfort, the assurance, the peace of mind and of conscience, if we want to be used of God, if we want to make use of our spiritual opportunities, we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. We need to seek Him in our service to Him, standing before His face. We need to seek Him in the ordinances of worship and in the convicting power of the Word of God in our conscience. We need to seek Him coming before His throne of judgment and yet as a throne of grace. We need to come before His felt presence, especially in prayer. And if we do this, my friends, by the grace of God, if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. James makes that explicit. James chapter 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, these things are hard, but they're simple. And I leave them with you. We need to take these things seriously, discern our calling, discern the Lord's command for our lives, and trust Him and obey Him. And my friends, He will be with us and bless us and strengthen us every step of the way. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, cause Your word to be sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, even our own remaining sin as believers, which is a great enemy to the king. Pierce and convict with the double-edged sword of Your living and active word. For we desire that remaining sin, that remaining corruption in our hearts would be vanquished and destroyed and humiliated and cast out, never to be seen again. Lord, we pray that You would convict us and we would come to our senses and that we would not run to the foreign country, but that we would return to the Father's house where there is bread enough and to spare. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.